And a number of weeks ago, I think the Sunday before Palm Sunday, we were in chapter 10, and we were going to cover a bunch of stuff there. And that was a day, that big snowstorm, not sure if it was a storm or not, but we had a big snow, and we thought maybe we might have to have our children in with us here because some of the children's workers wouldn't make it. So I made a decision to do a shorter sermon that day and then put off part of that sermon to the following week, which was Palm Sunday. And then on further thought that week, I thought that was not a good week to do that because we wanted to focus on the triumphal entry, so we did that. And then last week was Easter. So now we got chapter 11 before chapter 10, but we're not coming back to chapter 10. So all that to say, we're on chapter 10 of Mark. So if you have your Bibles, take them to chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 1 to 12 today. Now, the reason I cut out this part back a few weeks ago was because this is a very serious subject. It's one that's very important to us to understand. It's one that can be quite controversial for the church. And in chapter 10, there was these three paradoxes that Jesus was giving. And the first one I have kind of phrased as this idea, and that's the one we didn't talk about, that we'll talk about today, that the two shall be one, that we would understand the beauty of the God's kingdom as seen in the example of Christ's love for the church through the example of a loving and committed marital relationship. But the controversy potentially could be in this passage, and I don't want to say it's controversial, but it's the fact that Jesus is talking about divorce, a subject that is a very tender subject for many of us for many different reasons. The other two paradoxes were that the adults should act like children, and we should all have the faith of a child, and the third one being that if you want to receive everything, you've got to give up everything. The rich young ruler who was told, if you want to receive it all, just give it all away. Previous one is if you want to have good faith, don't act like an adult, act like a child. So away from what we've always said, quit acting like a child, act like an adult. We flipped that on its ears and said, you know what, if you really want to live a life of faith, sometimes you just got to act not childlike or childish, but have faith like a child. But Jesus comes to this passage and he initially connects to this idea, not because he wanted to, but we'll talk about how he got there, but the idea of divorce. And before we even get into it, I just want to say that this is one of those potentially touchy subjects. And it's one that I struggle with every time I talk about it. There's a few subjects that I really struggle with. Not that I'm afraid to stand on God's word. Not that I'm afraid to say this is what it says. Not that I'm even afraid to say I'm not so sure what it says exactly. Sometimes it's not as straightforward as we'd like it to be. But it's one of those areas where I speak as a pastor and as a shepherd, and my heart is with all of us as we talk about these subjects. Divorce is one of those topics that, one of those things that affects most of us, if not all of us in some way. That most of us have not been far removed in our families and with our friends from the act of divorce, the idea of divorce. It's very prominent in our culture now. Back when I spoke about this a few years back, I mentioned when I was growing up, and many of us growing up, it was not as prevalent as it is now. And I gave the story of Julie Satchio, who was referred to as Julie Satchio, the girl whose parents are divorced, because she was the only girl in our school whose parents were divorced. Some people thought that was her middle name or her last name, Satchio, girl whose parents are divorced. I look back now and say how cruel that was for a whole school, all the parents, everybody to, behind her back, whisper those words. How hurtful that must have been to her. I can only imagine what it did to her. I also mentioned a few years ago that I struggled with the passage in Malachi where it says, God hates divorce. And I say, how do I say that with people in my congregation who are sitting there who have been divorced or going through divorce? And I told the story then of sitting down with a pastor friend of mine who's been divorced. And I said to him, how do I say God hates divorce? And he goes, well, of course God hates divorce. He says, ask anybody who's been divorced. They hate divorce. Why wouldn't God hate it? So it's this idea that we don't come with a condemning heart in any way as we approach this subject. We come, and I hope if you hear me out to the end here today, what we'll see is this passage gives us a beautiful statement of God's grace and mercy and of who God is. And really, while Jesus was being hounded to talk about this subject, not that he hid from it, he spoke about it a few times, but he was being tricked with this conversation. Really, what Jesus talks about is marriage, not divorce. he turns it back and says, okay, let's talk about what really a biblical, godly, Christian marriage should be. And I hope we can see that today. Let's go ahead and dive into it. Let's read this passage, and then I'll tell you a little bit of the background story on this, and then we'll address what I hope we can see here and what is being said. So this is chapter 10, starting in verse 1 of the Gospel of Mark. Jesus then left the place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote this law," Jesus replied. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." Now, we went on after that to talk about childlike faith and stuff. But I want to walk this through with you. And this is one of those topics that's so sensitive that honestly, I've struggled a lot through the years. There's one area Pastor Dustin talked about in his ordination paper. When it comes to the issues of current issues in ministry, and I won't tell you what that is because you can come on the 5th and read that and hear that. But it was something that his ministry deals with all the time. And I appreciated his stance on it, which is this is an important enough subject that I am not taking a stance in my paper on it, nor was he supposed to, nor should he have in that paper. He was just saying this is something the church needs to be aware of, and the church needs to pray about, and the church needs to focus on, and the church needs to be prepared for. And he was pushed and pushed and pushed a little bit too much to say, but where do you stand on this? And I appreciate the fact he says, "I this is so important, I don't want to get it wrong." In my ordination council 24 some years ago, I was pressed on an issue. And the issue that was the hot button at that time for me was divorce. Not for me, but for that time was divorce. And they pressured me, and they pushed me, and they pushed me, and they pushed me. And I didn't hold strong and say, "I don't know." I wish I would have known what I know now, which is to turn it on every one of those pastors in that room and say, "Where do you stand on that exactly? And I bet you can't have agreement amongst yourselves." And here you are trying to check. Well, I wouldn't have been that cruel. But, you know, here you are trying to get me to give an answer. You can't agree on it. But I guarantee you they wouldn't have agreed. And if I could go back and do it all over again, I would not have said what I said. And at that time, I said, "I do not believe there's any reason ever for a divorce." And I, today, 30 years, 24 some years later, 30 years in ministry, I cannot say that anymore. I can't say it biblically. I can't say it looking at people's lives. Now, on that note, I hope you don't think that I'm willy-nilly saying everybody who wants to get a divorce should. That's not my point. This is hugely, hugely important. But I cannot say the scripture does not give opportunities. That's a bad word. I cannot say that scripture does not leave the door open at times for divorce and for it to be okay, even though not what God wants, but okay. I'm not going to talk about that today. I'm not going to talk about what those clauses are. I'm not going to talk about what those things are. I'm not going to talk about remarriage and can you, can't you, should you, shouldn't you, can you serve, can't you serve. I'm not going to address those issues. We need to address those issues. If you have concern in your life, if you're a product of divorce or you're thinking about divorce or something, I want to talk about those things, please come see me. I'll be glad to talk to you about those things. But today our purpose is not to talk about those things. But Jesus comes and he's questioned about marriage and divorce. And you have to put the proper perspective on it. I want to take us back a few chapters here. We came in chapter 8 where Jesus now says, you know what, we're heading towards Jerusalem and the Son of Man must be lifted up and crucified, die, and then again be raised on the third day. He turns from this 2.5 years of training of his followers towards what he was about to now actually heading in these last 6 months towards Jerusalem. And what happened in that time is he now leaves Galilee, this area where he grew up. He was a Galilean. He was from this little place of Nazareth in Galilee. And he now leaves after 2.5 years of his ministry being based there. He now heads out to the area of Judea and what we know as about 4 or 5, 6 months of the Judean ministry that Mark does not address in his gospel, but Luke does in detail. And Jesus is going about ministry there. And then this picks up and says, Jesus left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Now he goes from Judea proper to crossing the Jordan to the east side of the Jordan River. And this is where he gets approached by these people, some of them being religious leaders, the Pharisees, and others who came and asked him this question to tempt him and to try him and to test him. Now, we have to put things in proper order. He's left Galilee. He's spent some time in Judea. Now he crosses the Jordan, and he's on his way now, literally, not just preparing to go, but he's on his way to Jerusalem for the triumphal entry that we studied 2 weeks ago. He's on his way to Jerusalem for the Passover feast, and he knows what's coming. And as he comes across the Jordan River, not only are there people that would be questioning him anyway because they'd heard about his ministry, he is now being mobbed by all the pilgrims who are on their way for the Passover feast in Jerusalem as well. The Pharisees were on their way. A lot of people were traveling from very different places to there. Why did they cross the Jordan River to do it? Because otherwise they would have to go through Samaria. And they didn't like Samaritans. Samaritans were half-breeds. They were mixed people with the Jewish people and the people of other faiths and beliefs and nationalities. And they were seen as dirty and filthy. And the Jewish people did not even want to walk by them or through their land. So they would cross over the Jordan River. They would go down along the east side of the Jordan River. Then they would come and then they would cross over back in to Jerusalem from that side. And as he's now here, these people are coming around him and they're ready to mob him and ask him these questions. The question asked is about, is it proper? How's it say it? Pharisees came and said, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Now there's a couple other things going on here. One is the Judean region and Perea, which is on the other side of the Jordan River, were under the care and the governance of Herod Antipas. And we talked about this in some of our study around the stuff around Easter and Good Friday and Palm Sunday. Herod, King Herod, was the one who had John the Baptist beheaded because, long story short, he fell in love with his sister's wife. She divorced him, married Herod, and then Herodias, his now wife, her daughter, danced for the king and got him to prove anything she wanted, and she wanted John the Baptist's head on a platter because she didn't like him because he was speaking against their relationship because it was not a healthy relationship. So now Jesus is over there and these people are coming and saying, so is it lawful for a man to give his wife a divorce? A couple things are going on. One here is they're hoping that if he is really harsh, that maybe he'll come to the same fate that John the Baptist did. And I won't tell you what that, we know what that was. I was going to describe it, but it's not. If Jesus says, you know what? This is not lawful. It's not right. It's not good. What Herod's doing is wrong. Then maybe they could get rid of Jesus right there on the spot. Because John didn't last very long after that. But also there were two different views of divorce presented by two major camps of rabbinical teaching. And they thought if nothing else, Jesus would at least offend one or the other. And then half the crowd would be against him and seek to get him out of the picture. They come and they ask him this question, and it's around these two rabbinical teachings around the interpretation of something out of Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 to 4. And I don't have that on the screen, but I want to read that to you today. And just read to you the kind of the law that they're referring to here so you hear it and you know it. Deuteronomy chapter 24 says, if a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her and sends her from his house. And if after she leaves his house, she becomes the wife of another man and her second husband dislikes her and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her and sends her from the house, or if he dies, then her first husband who divorced her is not allowed to marry her again after she has been defiled. that would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Do not bring sin upon the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. Now, it sounds like a kind of a strict and weird rule, but there are these two rabbinical teachings, these two rabbis who held two very different views of them. One was with Rabbi Hillel. And Hillel basically said he had a very lenient view of what this meant, this term of something indecent. The word actually means naked, something that's just nakedly bare. Not that the woman was naked, but that there's something so terrible that her sin was naked or her actions were naked and shameful before the people. It's not a very well-defined word, but it just is a very open word. Rabbi Hillel would say it's any reason that you find disfavor with this woman. Now remember, in those days, in those settings, the woman had no right of divorce, but the man did for the Hebrews. Woman couldn't divorce her husband for any reason, but a man could if he could justify it by the law. And Rabbi Hillel says anything she does wrong, you can, that you find indecent. He had a whole list of things. Some of those things were, if she committed adultery, was one that was pretty clear. If she burned your meal. Honestly, you burned the meal, burned the buns. My dad would have had reason to divorce my mom every day. Because honestly, she burned the buns every day. Wore her hair down. And we're not talking put her hair down and went crazy. Just put her hair down. Spoke badly about his mother. That gets a lot of women in trouble. See some of them in the room going, oh boy. But literally, if she spoke badly about his mother, could go. Some would take the teaching of Hillel and say, basically, if a woman was barren, then a man was obligated to divorce her. That's even worse. But there were all these things, all these reasons. Now, there's Rabbi, I don't know how you pronounce it, Shammai, was very strict and said basically premarital sin. And what he took this term to mean, this indecency about her, was that upon marriage or preparation for marriage, you were to find out that she wasn't a virgin. That was the only reason that you could dismiss her and divorce her. But there's these two differing versions going on. And one group is just running with the very rampant, very, you know, loose whatever. And it's happening. And what was happening was that the Jewish men, from the time that Moses was dealing with it to the time that now Jesus is being asked about it, were Jewish people, divorce was quite common. You wouldn't have thought that, probably, just reading the scripture. You'd think they would be just stuck to this one person, one marriage forever. But they were, more people than not, took that Rabbi Hillel's version, and they were divorcing quite often. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, were famous for divorcing their spouses. And they almost prided themselves on the fact that they had the right to do it. So Jesus comes and they're trying to trap him. They're trying to either get his head on a platter with Herod, or they're trying to get one or the other side of the Pharisees and the leaders and the Jewish people to kind of be against him. And he goes back and he says to them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." So, you know, it's one of these things, if he says it and he can, then half the group's going to hate him. And he says, you know what? They say, Moses says, we can do it. Matthew chapter 19, Matthew's version of this same encounter is a little different. I want to read it to you real quickly. It says, "When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to him and to test him. They asked, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?' 'Haven't you read,' he replied, 'that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate.' Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it is not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery." So he explains one reason why there, or at least is one reason listed. But he comes and says, just as it's said in Mark, you know what? Moses said you could, but this really is not God's plan. What God was doing in allowing Moses to give the law saying you can give a certificate of divorce was multifaceted, but what it was doing was not condoning divorce, but what it was doing was managing people's sin. Jesus says very clearly the reason Moses gave that law was because your hearts were hardened. Your hearts had forgotten what God had created, something very special. Your hearts had corrupted marriage as it was meant to be and what it was supposed to represent. And you've blown it. So he's not saying, okay, go, yeah, you've now got the right to divorce. What he's saying is if you're going to sin anyway, let's be organized in how we do it. Sounds kind of odd, but what he's saying is if you're going to sin anyway, let's make sure you do it in the right way. First of all, the women had no rights in this at all. The women had nothing in this. And part of what Moses was trying to do is to make sure that the woman was given a fair chance after a divorce. That these men would literally divorce their wives because they found somebody more appealing to them. And they would go and have an affair, but if they divorced, it wasn't adultery, so they thought. And then afterwards, they would come back and remarry their wife. That's why in Deuteronomy it says, you give her a bill of divorcement, and if she goes and remarries somebody else and everything, you can't take her back afterwards. Because you can't be so loose about this that you're just running around making rules for yourself, divorcing so you can go hang out with somebody else and then come back because that thing didn't work out. He's managing their sin. He's managing their humanness. And he's saying, you know what? You're really trying to screw this whole thing up. And I presented it to be something very special. The same right, if a woman was not given a bill of divorcement, she could not remarry, and she was equivalent to a leper or a prostitute on the streets. And she most likely was destitute and had no way of making a living. She would be ostracized by all of the society of the time. So what he's saying is, if you're going to be willy-nilly about trying to get rid of her, at least give her a bill of divorcement, and then she has the right to remarry and can have a husband who can take care of her. So he's saying, if you're going to do it, let's put some parameters around it. Let's make it, first of all, hard. It was a multi-step process that took quite a while to do. Let's deter you from doing it. And let's create a way that maybe you don't just leave your wife, your ex-wife, on the curb destitute. So God was not saying it's okay. God was saying, I realize it happens, I guess. And let's put some parameters around it. But Jesus goes beyond Moses and he says, you know, but let's go back a little further. They said Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. And Jesus says it was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote this in the law. And Jesus replied, but at the beginning of creation. You like that? Where does he start it? At the beginning. At the beginning of creation, God made them male and female, man and a woman. And I always like to joke in weddings that they're as opposite as possible. And God said, find one and spend a lifetime with them. It's God's sense of humor at play in there. And I really do think it is. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is not just some relationship. This is not just a friendship. This is not just going to a movie with somebody. Maybe be where it starts today. But Jesus is saying, I made a man and a woman that they would come together and become one flesh. They leave their father and their mother, the most, up to that point, the most intimate and caring relationship they know, and they would leave that, and then they would be united to each other. And they would become one. Not two living under the same roof, not two sharing a few things. But they would become one emotionally, spiritually, and physically. They'd become one body, but physically they are united together. There's an intimacy there that does not exist even between father and mother and child. As important as that relationship is, God says, I created them that they would leave their father and their mother, that they would come together as one flesh. And the number one is indivisible. That was God's plan, is that it would become one. You can't divide it again. It's not meant to be divided. It does. We know it happens, but it was not meant to be. So God created them very specifically, man and woman, to be together, united as one. As part of his creation, This is creative work at hand. This is something beautiful that God created. God created all this stuff and says, good. It's good. It's good. The only thing he didn't say was good is it's not good for a man to be alone. So let's create somebody for her and have them be united. So it's part of his creation plan. It's part that two would become one. And that oneness would be forever. That they would be united forever together. But it was part of his creative plan too, that it would be representative of who he was. God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit together in one. That's three in one. We're two in one in marriage. But the whole idea was to show the unity of the Trinity. But also to show the amazing love that Christ would one day show for his church. That Christ would love his church so much that he would die for her. We talked about this a few months back or last year sometime when we talked about the passage where it says, wives, submit to your husbands. We talked about the fact that men don't take it far enough to say, but remember what the husbands are supposed to do, to love their wives like Jesus loved the church, which means willingness to go to a cross if that's what it takes to take care of her and protect her. So Jesus created this. He created two to become one. He created it to be permanent. But he also created it to represent who he is and to represent his love for his church. What an amazing picture that is. So Jesus, in this passage, he gets tricked into talking about divorce. Or at least they're trying to trick him. And he says, you know what, let's go back to creation. Let's not worry about the law of Moses. Let's not worry about what was provided to allow you to sin continuously. Let's not get caught up in that. Let's go back to what it was intended for. Male and female, connected as one, living together forever in a loving, deep relationship of huge and profound commitment. That represents the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the Trinity, and Jesus' love for the church. Now let's question why Jesus doesn't like divorce and why God hates divorce. God hates divorce because it gives us a poor view that it was created to give of his love for the church and his unity within the Trinity. Why does God hate divorce? Because divorce wrecks marriage. Marriage was supposed to represent God's love for his people and his commitment forever to them. For all those thousands of years through the Old Testament and into the New Testament, Jesus was faithful saying, I'm coming, I'm bringing a plan, it's all going to happen, it's all going to be taken care of. And he does it through Christ. So why does Jesus say divorce is not good? Why does God say I hate divorce? Because it wrecks the very purpose with which it was meant to show the unity of God and his love for his church, his people. Now, problem, let's not talk about divorce. Let's talk about marriage. Maybe we don't have a divorce problem. We have a marriage problem. Maybe we need to be better, and we do need to be better about talking about how to have healthy and good marriages. How to make sure that what we have in marriage is geared towards representing God's love for his church. For too long, we've been really quick to beat up people who have been divorced, but we're not really quick to come alongside somebody who's struggling in their marriage and say, let's help you. Let's walk with you in that. Let me help you understand that that's not right. Let's bring healing into that relationship. Jesus says, anyone who divorces his wife marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. It's interesting even that Jesus approaches the two-sided, woman and man here. What he's saying is in the Roman world, women were allowed to ask for divorce or seek a divorce. And he's addressing that, but he's also saying there's dual responsibility here between men and women to make sure marriages work. Men, we need to step up to the plate for sure and do it, but it's a two-way street. What Jesus is saying is, you can tell me all the reasons why you think you should be able to divorce your wife, but I just want to take you back and tell you what marriage was supposed to be. A divine reflection of my love for you. Now, if you enter into marriage, you better enter into marriage understanding that God is allowing you to become one with your spouse. Not only that you would have a good life and share life together and have a great retirement someday, but that he would bring you together, that you would represent an amazing love like no other, the love that he has for his church. Spencer and Amanda, stand up. They get married in a few weeks. You ready for that? He said yes. She said yes. Okay, we've talked about it. It's forever. We've talked about it. Not to pick on you. It's true for everybody else, but you're just yours is coming. You can sit down now. But when we commit to marriage, we're committing to saying, not only am I just going to try to get along with the other person, I'm going to try to create a loving relationship so deep that it can be an amazing representation of God's love. That's deep. That's heavy. That's why God hates divorce. Now, real quick, before we move on, well, we'll move on. We'll close this thing off here real quick. Our response in the church to divorce has been lousy at best at times. Not to say we should just accept everything and say it's all good and it's all fine and no matter what, you can do it. That's not my point. Many times people come in my office and say, I want to leave my spouse, and I'll say, I'm not sure you have a good reason to do that. Even if you read the scriptures the way I do some of them and say there are reasons at times, but not very many and not very often, you have to be very careful that you fall into the right thing, that you're doing it and it does fit. Some would say when Jesus said, you know, if you do this, but basically what he's saying is if you do it according to scripture, then it's not adultery. If you don't, I can't even get into all that. It's too hard. Not that we shouldn't get into it, but it's difficult. But as a church, our response should be a couple things. One should be first and foremost. No, not first and foremost. One, let me start with, is that we walk alongside those who are going through this hurt in their life. Those who have been divorced, those who are in the middle of divorce, those who are considering divorce. And we need to walk alongside them with our arms around them and say, we're here with you. We may not agree with everything. We may not say yes to it. We may not give you a permission. But we're going to walk with you through this process because it's huge enough that we should. That we as friends and we as the church should come around you and be a part of this with you. That where divorces happen, we come along to bring healing, to bring hope, to bring help. At times when somebody has been a part of a divorce and they have sinned and done something wrong, that they are helped to confess those sins and to be released from the weight of that. For the family of divorce, the friends of divorce, but mostly the family of divorce, to come alongside and bring healing in those moments, because it's so hard and so nasty at times, that we would walk with those people. And we'd say, we may not agree with you, we may not think this is the right biblical way, but if it's happened, it's happened. Let's figure out how to deal with it now. And there's some in this room who probably could condemn me for those words. I hope not. Not condoning it, not saying it should, but if it has, we come alongside and we help. And the second way that we respond to divorce is by doing everything we can to make sure it doesn't happen. And we come alongside those who are struggling and say, let me pour into you. Let me see what I can do to help you. Amanda and Spencer, stand up. Sorry. Amanda's so shy too. This is terrible. Young couple getting married. Lots of young couples have been getting married. A lot of young couples will get married. Not that I know anything, but some of you might. Some of us have been married for a while. You can sit down now. Thank you. But look at them and say, how do we pour into their life? You may be married 1 year, just 1 year, and yet you've learned a lot that you could walk with them and say, here, let me tell you something I've learned. Some of you, who's been married here 30 years or longer? Raise your hand. 40 years or longer. This is not what it seems, just what it is. 50 years or longer. How many? 50? 60 years or longer. Look, okay, 60. Gertie? 70. Anybody 70? 70 years? 60. Walter and Gertie. Richard and Iris. Elmer and Phyllis. Help these young couples. Honestly, tell them how you did it. Walk alongside them. Love them through it. I am so sick of the church saying, I don't know enough to help other people. I'm sick of couples who say, I haven't lived long enough. I haven't done enough Bible study. I haven't done enough study. I don't know enough things to come along somebody else and help them. If you've been married more than 10 years and you survived, you can help them. If you've been married 60 years, you really can help them. And I'm serious. It's funny, but it's serious. Let's quit acting like we have no responsibility to help other people have good relationships, to have good marriages. We are a family, a community. We are the body of Christ together with different parts. Love those who are struggling and come alongside them. Don't wait till their marriage breaks up and then condemn them. Let's walk alongside each other. Let's make sure that we do everything possible to make sure divorce is not the option that they come to. Let's make sure that it's not where it comes down to. And I'm not talking about the exceptions. I'm not talking about those things where there's maybe a good biblical reason they exist. I believe they exist. I see that they exist. And in those situations, it's a little bit of a different story. But in general, let's walk alongside each other. Let's not wait till we're asked. They might not even show signs of cracking, but if you walk alongside somebody and say, how's your marriage? How's the first year? How's the second year? What can we do to help you? A lot of people come to me because they have marital issues. I can't do it all. I shouldn't have to do it all. I want to be able to say, you know what? We have somebody else who's had a similar situation in their past, and maybe if you sit with them, they can help you learn from their past. I've told the story before of the family, the couple I knew that had been married 75 years, celebrating their 75th wedding anniversary. And I said, Herb, 75 years of marriage. Man, you must have learned a lot. And if you remember the story, he looks to make sure she's not looking. He goes, all I know is I have a lot yet to learn. Is that a teachable thing that he can give to somebody else? Yes. As a guy who had been married for 5 years, he taught me that I have to continuously learn and grow. Your marriage doesn't have to be perfect to help somebody else. Because guess what? It's not. Men, to help another young man or another man who's struggling in his marriage, you don't have to actually even understand your wife yet. But I'm guaranteeing you probably don't. But if you can tell him how to love her even though you don't understand her. And for a woman to teach a younger woman, an older woman to teach a younger woman that, you know what? Yeah, these men are pigs sometimes. And they're hard to understand, and yet you can love them and see the good in them. Men, every one of us, no matter how long we've been married, we need to learn to love our wives better. We need to learn to love them like Christ loved the church. And as we stumble through that, we can walk alongside somebody else who's struggling with that and encourage them to do the same. Guys, if you're dating a young lady, treat her with the highest respect. Love her. When it gets to that point. Might be pushing some things I'm not sure I want to push. But as you are in a dating relationship, when you're engaged, take the highest road. Protect the integrity of those relationships. Because if you do end up marrying her, it will set the pace for that. But in all of this, let me just end with this. If you've been married once, twice, 5 times, never. If you're a victim of divorce, if you've been a part of the divorce, if you've asked for a divorce, any of those things, along with every other sin available to us, you have to understand God's grace and forgiveness in that. And I want to lump that all together. This is no different than any other sin. This is not the unpardonable sin, as some in the church through the years have said it was. It does not make you an outcast, does not make you unusable. But very simply, it makes you a recipient of God's grace. And this is the beautiful part. If you hear nothing else I've said today, listen to this. The very grace, the very love and commitment that marriage was created to represent is the greatest hope that we have in divorce or any other sin that we walk into or any other situation that we walk into or any other hurt that we're a recipient of. Because the very grace of a God who loves his people so much and he will never turn his back on his bride is the very thing that marriage was created to represent. So even if you have faulted in a marriage and walked away from it and you need to ask for forgiveness of that sin, because at times it is a sin, I'm sorry to say it is. The very picture that you'd broken is the very picture that you can be guaranteed will not change. That God loves you and will never leave you and will always be there for you and will always take you back. What a beautiful picture of God's grace. Why does God hate sin? Because it wrecks that view. But for that or any other sin in our life, any other hurt that we have, all those things combined, God is the solution and the answer. And I hope we come to him and lay our needs, our burdens, our sins when needing to be confessed at his feet. And understand that his grace will always be there for us. Always. We never have to hunt him down. We never have to seek him out. We never have to find him hiding. We never have to beg him to come back to us because he's always there waiting for us. So as I close, some of you need to be the recipients of that grace today. Some of you need to accept it and understand that, you know what, I've maybe erred. I've been the recipient of somebody else's error or sin or whatever. I've been hurt by this. I've hurt other people by this. If you've been the offending party, there is grace for that. If you've been the one offended, there is healing for that. Just as there is for any other sin that we can come up with. But please, all of us understand that the relationship of husband and wife, if we are blessed to be married or getting married, that commitment that we've been asked to make was for a very specific reason, to show an example to the world of God's love. And let's do everything we can to make sure that that stays strong. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you today, I just know nothing else other than the fact that you love us. Father, that you will forgive us, that you will bring healing to our lives where needed, that you will bring hope where hope is seemingly lacking. And Father, I would pray that this passage would not be one condemning anybody, but bringing hope to all. That this passage would be one of example of a deep and abiding love that you have for your church. The Father, as you set out man and woman to come as two into one, that indivisible number, as you sought us to love deeply and to set an example of your love for your church, Father, I would pray that we would confess anything we've done to wreck that. Whether it be in a previous marriage, a current relationship, current marriage, Father, if it's anything that has been unconfessed, that it would be confessed. And Father, if we've been hurt by others, that we would understand that there is healing for that as well. Father, your love for us is so deep that you won't leave us stranded. You won't leave us hanging. You won't leave us destitute. Father, your love is so endless and so constant that we never have to wonder if you're there for us. So Father, as we stand before you today, Lord, if there's anything unconfessed in our lives in any area of life, we would pray that we would be moved to confess it to you now. Father, some of those sins for some of us may be the way we've treated people who have been divorced. Maybe that sin is towards people who we've been in a previous relationship with. Father, in any of those aspects, any those things, we would ask healing upon those moments, confession of our sin to you. But Father, many of us walk in sin other than those things, and we would pray that anything that is unconfessed, anything that would break our relationship with anybody else and you, but especially you, would be confessed as well, and that restoration would take place. So Father, help those who are struggling in their marriages, make them strong. Help those who are on the brink of walking away and to consider the weightiness of that and all that it entails. For those who have walked it through in the past, that they would continually find healing in and through your love. And Lord, for all of us who walk together, might we be mindful and awake and aware of those around us who are hurting. And I dare say we failed way too many times to come alongside a hurting brother or sister or a hurting couple. Father, allow us to be bold and to step out, to interject at times, to put our nose in where we think it may not belong, just as long as it really is, to bring healing and help. Father, for our young couples, I pray that they would be strong, and that those of us who walk the road a little further ahead, that we would be able to walk alongside them, and that each of us, no matter how long we've been married, would look to the wisdom of others to share in that. But we find our strength in you alone for these things. And Father, in all this, we just simply give you it all. Lay these burdens, these bags at your feet. And Lord, we ask very simply that you would take it up and bring healing into each of our lives where needed. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.